So we'll begin at 2 Kings chapter 4 at verse 38. We'll finish that chapter and then read the first seven verses of chapter 6. Just give your attention to the Word of God. "And Elisha came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, 'Set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets.' One of them went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some for the men to eat. But while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, 'O man of God, there is death in the pot.' And they could not eat it. He said, 'Then bring flour.' And he threw it into the pot and said, 'Pour some out for the men that they may eat.' And there was no harm in the pot. A man came from Baal Shalishah, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ear of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, 'Give to the men that they may eat.' But his servant said, 'How can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, 'Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left.' So he set it before them. And they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord." And turning one page to chapter 6. "Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, and each of us get there a log, and let us make a place for us to dwell there.' And he answered, 'Go.' Then one of them said, 'Be pleased to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.' So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water. And he cried out, 'Alas, my master, it was borrowed.' Then the man of God said, 'Where did it fall?' When he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, 'Take it up.' So he reached out his hand and took it." Now, anxiety is a great enemy to your soul. By anxiety, your days can be darkened, your joy can be removed, and you can spend your life oppressed by fear. Will the kids turn out okay? Will I ever have kids? How will I pay for the kids' college? How will I pay for my own college? Will I ever have enough to retire? Am I ever going to get a job? What if my wife's health gets worse? What if I never get married? I try to mix up the examples to show you. You can cover the whole of your life with nothing but anxiety. You can have one thing answered and go on to be anxious about the next one. You can try to be anxious about all of them at once. Anxiety is a great enemy to your souls. Now, there are certain things that we should do as humans made in the image of God that helps address and lessen our anxiety. For example, God said, 6 days you have to work. And we should work. And if we work diligently for 6 days, indeed, that tends to get us towards where we need to go. We also have one day to rest. And we should rest. And if we do rest, we are disconnecting from the world. And we are saying, I will not simply be in a constant state of adrenaline and anxiety. I'm going to take a day not to work, as the Lord has told me. But you say, well, how can I rest? How will we have enough? And so it's not just by doing your duty that you lessen your anxiety. It's also by faith, by trusting in God. There's another human responsibility that we have that's quite related. Proverbs say, know the state of your fields, which is to say, know your situation. Know the state of your house, know the state of your job, know the state of your finances. Knowledge is better than ignorance. And yet someone will feel, well, why would I want to know? The more I know, the more I'll know how much I owe, how much I don't have. I'd rather not know how bad the situation is. So knowledge isn't enough. We also need this, to pray and trust God. We should have certain plans for the future. As Jesus said, if you want to build a tower, don't you need to count your money first? But someone will say, but I might get sick. I may not be able to carry out my plans. Which is perfectly true. All of our plans are always tentative. We're in God's hands. And so there are certain human responsibilities we have that if we take care of them, that helps address our anxiety. But that doesn't solve the problem because we're still confronted with how limited we are, with how mortal we are, with how weak we are, with how we're not in control. And so the fundamental answer to our anxiety lies in knowing God. We're in God's hands. So what kind of God is it? Who is He and what is He like? And God is like this. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in John 15, about to go to the cross, says to His unsettled disciples, "My joy I give to you, that your joy may be full." And so He also said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Consider the birds. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet my Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" So Jesus says, don't be anxious. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need to eat and be clothed. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that is what we see in these three passages that we've just read. We see God acting through the prophet Elisha. We see that as the kingdom of Israel was declining into idolatry and oppression and famine, God gave signs of His goodness, flashes of the kingdom of God that was to come. He showed that He helps the lowly and the poor so that we, lowly and poor, should not be anxious, but should seek first the kingdom of God. And it was good that the Bible spells it out here, that God helps the lowly and the poor, because what's coming up is focusing on God ministering through Elisha to the nation and to the powerful. So before we get to the powerful, we have God helping the weak and the poor. So don't be anxious, beloved. But notice first here that God protects His own against error and poison. Throughout each of these three events, Elisha was among the sons of the prophets, men who had come to hear the word of God, to study with the prophet, to learn the truth about God. You could say it sounds analogous to going to seminary. We've already heard about Elisha helping the woman from Shunem whose child died. We've heard about Elisha helping the widow about to lose her two sons to the creditor. So we've already heard about God helping poor women. Now it's nice to hear about God helping poor men, too. There you go. God also helps the poor men. And they're especially poor men because there's a famine going on. We learn in chapter 8, it's a 7-year famine. That's a long, tough time for everyone, especially for those part of a disfavored minority. So let's look at Elisha's care, because it's really God's care for both their souls and their bodies. They're sitting before Him. Now, what does that mean? Well, you're sitting before me. Why? You're sitting before me to hear the word of God. And that's why they were sitting before Elisha. They're sitting before Elisha to hear the word of God. He's teaching, He's preaching, He's having a question and answer. He's in some way teaching them the word of God. In other words, they're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They're seeking the bread for their souls. They're sitting before the prophet. And Elisha is working to teach them. That's his first concern. He is teaching them. But even as he teaches them, he has another concern. He knows they need to eat. And he takes responsibility for that. Like Jesus with the 5,000, he taught them. But then he also said, let's feed them. He's showing us the Heavenly Father knows what we need, that we also need food. And so Elisha says, set on the big pot. Which sounds right for a group of men, except it's during a famine. How are you going to fill up the big pot? So a bunch of them go out to scavenge, and they're picking up whatever. Matthew Henry says, yep, these guys knew their Bibles better than their botany. Now they go out to scavenge. And evidently in that part of the world, there are some gourds that look like some of the edible plants, but they're not. They're somewhat poisonous. Somebody picks up a bunch. And isn't this the kind of scenario that can keep us awake and keep us anxious at night? Not picking up poisonous gourds, maybe, but what happens if the kids get into the cleansers? What happens if the kids run into the street? What happens if the teacher never mails that recommendation form? What happens if the college loses my application? What happens if grandma forgets she already took her medicine twice? What if nobody at school likes me? I'm mixing up the age examples to show you. At any age, you can be gripped by anxiety, and then you can just stay there and stay there for 80 years and never know the joy that Jesus gives. Notice what happens here. See that God gave them a protective awareness. Somehow they know there's death in the pot. Maybe they taste something that doesn't taste right. Maybe just God gives them spiritual insight. We don't know. But somehow God's protecting them by making them aware this is a problem. And by the way, those who talk about avoiding crime say, you also should trust your gut. Situation feels dangerous. You should assume it's dangerous. God may give you protective awareness as well. So we see that God gave them protective awareness. And we can see next God's deliverance. Now, what we would do in the situation is we would dump out the pot. Because we're rich. You say, I'm not rich. Yeah, but you have food in your house. You have food in your house. So we would just dump out the pot. However, these are poor men in a time of famine. And this is what they have. Maybe for a couple of days worth. So if they dump it out, they're going to go hungry. And so Elisha doesn't say, well, dump it out. He says, bring flour. And then he brought it and he threw it in the pot and he said, pour some out for the men to eat. He's confident. And they trust him. And they ate and there's no harm in the pot. Now, if somebody wants to read this skeptically, I will concede that it's not entirely clear if this is a genuine miracle or if they were just freaked out by a bad taste and he cut the taste with more flour. But whether it's a miracle, and the next one's going to be a miracle, right, for sure. Whether this is a miracle or not, it's included in Scripture for our encouragement. To encourage us that God guards His own against mistakes. He gives us a protective awareness. He guards us against poisons. We're to be good stewards of our homes and put the poisons on the high shelf and have a system for taking the medicines. But when you've done all that is reasonable, you then put yourself in God's hands and don't be anxious. You know you're not with your kids all the time. You know you don't know what to do all the time. But God is present. So rest in Him and send the anxiety away. God gives His angels charge concerning you. So we see here first, God guards His own. He's guarding His own here against a mistake and against poison. So we see next, God guards His own against scarcity. We have here a time of famine again. These are still poor men. And someone brings his first fruits to Elisha, which is interesting. God told His people to bring the first fruits, that is, the first thing that they harvested from the field, bring that to the priests and Levites. Elisha isn't apparently a priest or a Levite. But they're in the northern pagan kingdom of Israel at this point, somewhat pagan. All right, and they'd driven out all the priests and Levites. And Jeroboam had set up his own golden calves. He'd consecrated his own priests. What are the faithful doing? Are they bringing their first fruits? Well, they're not taking it across the hostile border. Are they taking it to the state's corrupt church? No, they're not. They're taking it to Elisha the prophet. They are discerning. What is God calling us to do in this circumstance? He's calling us, you could say, to help and support the faithful church, not the state church. So he brings his first fruits to Elisha. And we see Elisha's care for the men. He gets 20 loaves. Again, don't make jokes in your mind, and maybe they're 6-foot loaves. Right now, he's bringing 20 loaves. He brings them in his own sack. All right, he's bringing 20 loaves and some ears of grain. And what would you do if you're Elisha? I mean, this is famine time. I'd be kind of tempted to say thank you. I think I'll stash it over here. I'm going to eat this week. But instead, he says, no, set it before the men that they may eat. He's freely received, so he freely gives. As we should. As we have freely received, we should freely give. He doesn't hoard it. He says, set it before the men. Now the servant objects. How can I set this in front of 100 men? And by this we can be sure that this is not enough food. The servant should know. Especially in time of famine, you're pretty much happy to put anything in front of 100 men. And one man apparently brought this in a sack. So this is not enough food for 100 men. The servant's being perfectly reasonable here. Just like the 12 disciples who objected to Jesus. How can we put 5 loaves and 2 fish in front of 5,000? So then we see God's word and God's fulfillment. Elisha sticks to his guns. Set it before the men that they may eat, because thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. And it happened. They ate and they had some left over. And this one is clearly a miracle because they did not have enough food and they had 100 hungry men and they have leftovers. It's an inexplicable miracle. But this is a biblical theme, that God provides enough for his own even when there's not enough. As we sang in Psalm 37, the Lord's blameless are not put to shame in evil times. In famine they will have an abundance. We see Israel in the wilderness. God provides them with water when there's no water, and with meat, quail, when there's no food. He gives them manna every day. And Jesus fed the 5,000. And then Jesus fed the 4,000 to make the point it's not a one-off. He can provide for us. And we have the Lord's Supper, a banquet for our souls. And so God can provide even in the midst of scarcity, even when you start off with too little. And our part, therefore, is not to be anxious about tomorrow. To trust God. If he will make tomorrow take care of itself, we ought to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. So much anxiety comes from not listening to that. Give us this day our daily bread. And we say, no, give me today the bread for the next 50 years so I don't have to pray to you anymore. But that's not what Jesus taught us to do. He said, give us this day our daily bread, knowing that tomorrow I'll have to come back to you again and say, give us this day our daily bread. And next week, and when I'm old, I will still have to say, give us this day our daily bread, because God wills that we live close to him, our Heavenly Father. He does not say, give us this day our bread for 50 years so that we don't talk to our Heavenly Father for 50 years. So our part is to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and to be generous even with the little that we have, and not be anxious. So we see here first, God guarded his own against their own mistakes, against the poison. He guarded his own against scarcity. And as we turn over to chapter 6, we see God guarding his own against accident and debt. They have a need here, the little seminary, not so little seminary perhaps. They have too many guys and too small of a house. You'll notice their poverty. They're doing whatever they had to do to get the word of God. They're packing it in to some little hut, as our brothers do in China. Packing it into the apartments to have the underground secret church. And they don't leave and say, I'm going to go somewhere else that's more comfortable. They want the word of God, so they're packing it in. And they don't have any money to hire anybody. And they don't have their own tools. They have to borrow tools. But they're willing to work. They say, let's each get a log and build a log cabin. And I just have to personally say, it's great how God works. Because on Tuesday afternoon, I read Matthew Henry on this passage. As the sons of the prophets must not be so taken up with contemplation as to render themselves unfit for action, so much lest they so indulge themselves in their ease as to be averse to labor. Let no man think an honest employment either a burden or a disparagement. So I read that, and then my next job was to go downstairs and pick up toilet paper, and worse, off the basement floor. Which I would have done anyway, but I did it with a better spirit, having just read, let no one be averse to honest employment. Yes, so I was amused by God's timing, and I picked up the toilet paper. Yes. We have their plan here. Here they plan. Unlike with the food miracles, where Elisha takes the initiative, here the young men take the initiative. Let's build a cabin. Is that okay, sir? They check it with them. Yeah, sure, okay. So that's their plan, and yet this time they ask for his presence. Somebody says, come with us, sir. Now, he doesn't need to go. He's obviously the senior figure here, probably the old man. It's their idea. They don't need his back to carry the logs. And yet somehow they just want him to be with them. Come along. Now, we should always seek God's presence. And Elisha meant for them God's presence with them. We should seek God's presence. We should pray constantly. We should keep the fact that God is present in the forefront of our minds and pray for God's special protective presence. This is why Jesus ends, the first gospel ends, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He ends on that because that's important. Jesus is with us, and that is crucial and important for us. And we should want, knowingly, to fix our eyes on Jesus and walk before him. God's presence, we always need it. And soon enough, he was needed. Matthew Henry again. As unaccustomed workers are often violent, basically saying, because seminary students are clumsy, the axe falls into the river. It was an iron axe. That was a big deal for them. This is a valuable tool. Okay? If I borrow James's screwdriver and I break it, I'm not too concerned because he might have another one. And in any case, I'm sure I can buy him another one. But if I borrow James's truck and I smash it, now we have a problem. He needs his truck. And I'm not so easily going to pay for a truck. And if I'm a penniless seminary student, we really have a problem because he just had a truck and I'm responsible. And that's, if you can believe it, that's what the iron axe meant back then. That's what this means. And so the man is distressed. He may be distressed because he's a just, good man. As we just sang, the righteous repays. How will my source live without his axe? He needs that. Maybe he's distressed because he's worried about himself. The guy's going to sue me. He's going to make me a slave. Maybe he's concerned about both. This isn't good for anybody. But you know, when you're rich, often this kind of problem doesn't bother you. You just throw money at the problem if you're rich. No problem. I'll buy another axe. But when you're poor, this kind of thing can knock you off the edge. And so it's hard not to be anxious. What if I get sick? I can't work. I won't get money. I won't pay the rent. I'll be out in the streets. If I bump someone's car, he might sue me, take all that I have. If I crash a truck, what am I going to do? It doesn't take much to push me over the edge when I'm poor. How do we not live in anxiety? Well, notice God's deliverance. Elisha says, where did it fall in? You show him the place. He throws a stick in the same place and the axe floats. Now, iron doesn't float. And wood doesn't make iron float. The wood here is the visible sign of the divine summons for the iron to float. But the man and his lender then were both delivered from the accident. They were delivered from the loss. He's delivered from his debt. He's delivered from enmity. We see here God protects his own poor faithful, whether from their own mistakes, from accidents, from scarcity. God protects his own poor faithful. And what's more, he will deliver us entirely. 8 centuries after sending Elisha, God sent Jesus. Jesus didn't feed 100 men with 20 loaves. He fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves. But it was a similar circumstance. He was in northern Israel. He was teaching the word of God. He was feeding their souls. But he also cared for their bodies. Because he was illustrating that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added to us. Because the Heavenly Father knows that we need them. The point is that God has limitless power. And he knows our need and he cares for his poor faithful ones. But there's more to know. Because when Jesus fed the 5,000, they were hungry the next day. And they came and hunted him down and they wanted some more. And Jesus told them, don't work for the food that perishes. Work for the food that endures to eternal life. He cared for their bodies, yes, but he told them to care for their souls. And which do you care for more? Do you spend more effort and time caring for your body or for your soul? Do you spend more time prepping the food or reading the Word? Do you spend more effort? Is it a higher priority that you pray every day or that you read the newspaper? Which is the priority for you? What gets done and what doesn't happen? What's more important, the physical exercise or the spiritual exercise? And if you say, but I don't know how to care for my soul, it's obvious how to care for my body. My body tells me. I get hungry. I know how to care for the body. How do I care for my soul? Jesus tells us how to care for our souls. He said, blessed is he who hears the word of God and does it. He says, whoever hears my word and does it, he's like the man who built his house on the rock. And the water came and the wind came and it beat on the house, but the house stood because it was built on the rock. So is he who hears the word of God and does it. Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me, because I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This is how we care for our souls. Like these poor sons of the prophets, we don't let anything separate us from the Word of God. We cling to Jesus in diligent repentance and faith, in study and prayer, in word and sacrament together with His body, the church. In all these stories, the messages seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So make it your first concern to feed your soul. Feeding the body is necessary and yet secondary. But there's more to know. God sent Jesus, and Jesus fed more people than Elisha, and He healed more people than Elisha, and He helped more people than Elisha, and yet many were not fed, and many were not healed. But we have Isaiah 25, that hunger will be done away forever. And so we should understand where this world is going. We should understand where everything is tending. Jesus established the kingdom of God on earth, but it is now present, you might say, as the kingdom of grace into which everyone is urged. The kingdom of grace is present now, humbly and secretly, like yeast in a dough. Show me the yeast in that dough. But Jesus shall return, and the kingdom of God will transition into the kingdom of glory. Not the hidden kingdom of grace, but the visible kingdom of glory. And then all of His and our enemies will be fully and openly defeated. What enemies? Well, things like hunger and disease and death. Through Elisha, God gave flashes. And in Jesus, God gave glimpses of the glories to be revealed. But we can rest our anxieties in this, that these sorrows will not have the last word. They will not endure forever. Jesus will conquer them all. And so therefore, since Jesus is greater than Elisha, and since He will conquer all His and our enemies, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When you're in the grip of anxiety, your heart is set on the things below. What is going to happen? What will I eat and what will we wear? Jesus tells us to pray to God because He guards us. He guards the ones you love. So pray to God and then set your mind on the things above. God knows you need all these things, so seek God. And as you seek the Heavenly Father, who is great in compassion, as you trust the Heavenly Father more and more and you set your mind on Jesus reigning in heaven above, then more and more you will know the joy of salvation. More and more you will tread down anxiety beneath your feet. More and more you will trust in God. He knows where you are. He knows where they are. He knows what you and they need. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge how weak we are, how much on the edge we are, how much at any time You could take away our lives. Lord, we pray that this knowledge would not make us pointlessly anxious. We pray, Lord, that this knowledge would lead us to rely squarely on You. Lord, we thank You for these accounts of Your taking care of the poor men by the hand of Elisha, Your servant. We thank You that You sent the Lord Jesus to do greater works than these, that we might believe in Him. And Lord, we pray that Your kingdom would come fully and entirely, so that all these things that trouble us will be put away forever. Lord, I pray for us now that You'd help us not to live in the grip of anxiety and obsessive thoughts and lost far from You in our worries. But I pray that You'd help us to know the joy of Your salvation. Help us, Lord, when the anxieties creep in, as they come into our minds, help us, Lord, to recognize them and to recognize them as a spur to prayer. And so we pray, Lord, that You would take care of every desperate situation and that in every situation, You would be comforting our hearts and guarding us against anxiety and giving us the fruit of Your Spirit, that love, that joy, that peace, that patience and kindness and self-control, which comes from You. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.